Hello again, and welcome back to the Uncensored Dad to the Uncensored Word podcast. And if you're listening on TGRN, the Gospel Radio Network, you'll find us on the Wednesday segment for Mornings for the Master. And so we thank you for tuning in wherever you may be listening, on Byway Media or on the Gospel Radio Network. With me, as always, is Brother Matthew Olson from the Chip Monroe Congregation there in Lee Summit, Missouri, and myself, Russ Earl, with the Ulagah Church of Christ here in Ulagah, Oklahoma. We thank you for tuning in today, as we continue looking at, as we have been for the last several weeks, looking at the various Christian responsibilities. And we were looking at last time, we were looking at worship, and we were looking particularly at contribution. And I wanted to bring up one more thing before we move on to our next segment. And we talked about contribution last time, it being on the first day of the week, it coming from the heart and laying aside as you have prospered, those types of things. And this week, I want to talk about something that it doesn't deal with the contribution necessarily, but it does deal with how the church handles money. And you may have heard of what's called the rainy day fund. The rainy day fund basically is a certain amount of money that is set back in case something were to happen. Now, I understand in many cases, and even in our own personal lives, the reason we have a savings account is in case of emergencies. But I think also we have to be more realistic, and we need to be very logical about those types of things. You know, most, to my knowledge, churches, just like many individuals today, will have insurance on their buildings. They will have insurance on all their properties and things such as that. And so for really in event of a what I call a catastrophic event, you know, multiple air conditioning units failing or your roof collapsing or something happening to the church building, that your insurance is going to cover those types of things. And for that reason, the congregation is left usually with just the deductible, those types of things. And for that reason, the rainy day fund, we really need to be very careful about that, using that term, because there are some today who, when it comes to giving to various works, will say, well, we can only give a certain amount because, you know, we need to keep this amount back just in case. And that has always bothered me, because I think in many ways, not only is it showing a poor attitude concerning giving, but I think it also shows a big lack of faith as well. Because as Christians, we should have faith that God is going to take care of us. We know, you know, there in Matthew chapter 6, in that segment there where Christ talks about, you know, not worrying about today, or, you know, what you're going to eat, what you're going to drink, what you're putting on, those types of things, and how he'll provide for all those things that we need, Matthew 6 and verse 33. And so with that in mind, we should have that same idea, the same concept, the same principle and practice when it comes to how we handle the church's funds. It's not illogical to have a certain amount set back, but we need to realize that if we're setting back a large amount, we need to stop and ask ourselves, is this really necessary? Is this really how God wants us to use the church funds, or have this large amount sitting back and sitting there for a rainy day? And what is going to happen if that rainy day, if we're honest, never comes? Again, you know, churches have insurance. Churches have other types of coverages and things. And so if we're worried about something happening, we should, you know, go that route, at least in my opinion. Do what's necessary to make sure everything is covered and insured, those types of things. And then make sure that we have maybe a small amount set back just in case, you know, something happens and we need to help someone who's in you know, severe need. But we need to be a congregation that is willing to give and ready to give. We look at 2 Corinthians 9, verse 6 through 8. Again, this is talking about the personal responsibility. But then it also can be applied in a congregational setting as well. Looking at verse 6, he says here, "But this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. And he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. So each one gives his purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you, always having sufficiency, having all sufficiency, if I can say it, in all things, may have an abundance for every good work." Now think about verse 8. Now think about the local congregation. If we will give, if the members give as they should, and the church gives to others those worthy causes, and again, worthy causes, I put conditions on that because there are some causes that we should not be supporting. But we look at verse 8 here. He says, And God is able, which means he is perfectly capable of what? He says, to make all grace abound toward you, that you, always having all sufficiency in all things. That means that God's going to make sure we have all things that we need. That's what it means, sufficiency. We will have the sufficient amount to do what we need to do. He says, may have an abundance for every good work. You know, I love congregations that support faithful works. I love to see congregations that are, you know, when something, an opportunity arises for them to support, for them to get behind, to see them look into that, to have someone come and to discuss it, and then to seriously and honestly consider putting support in and their support behind that, whether it be financially, if they're able, or just prayers for that work. I think those things we'll find throughout the Bible. I think we'll find very clear principles that teach that that type of attitude is well-pleasing to God. Now, before we go any further, I'm going to let Matt add anything you like as we continue looking at the Christian responsibilities to in worship, particularly looking at really here for this segment, looking at, you know, how we handle the church's funds are received on the first day of the week. Brother Matt?
Yeah, you talk about the rainy day fund. That's kind of funny, is we all kind of have a rainy day fund kind of, you know, set aside for ourselves. But like you said, the church, should we have a rainy day fund? No, we shouldn't keep stockpiling money. Yes, we need money for certain things to keep the church building going, to pay the preacher, to do different things, good works. But we don't need to, what they say, hoard back your money, right? And we need to rely on that. You know, we have... you have a great congregation that they're willing to help out and to contribute. One thing is back when Paul was talking about this was, you know, he was also saying in 1 Corinthians 16, I think, or 16:1-2, now concerning the collection for the saints, he was talking about the churches, you know, is every first day of the week, lay aside and store and give it then. But that goes into church, whatever coffer you could say, however you want to word it. And I think as men of the congregation or as the eldership and deaconship, is, you know, yes, you need to be a good steward of God's money, but we also need to not just keep storing it and say, oh, wait, something big might come up. That's kind of like in your personal life. Yeah, yes, it's good to have a savings. It is. It's good to have a savings. But like you said, we have insurance for things, but can we not rely on God more? I mean, can we not rely on that he's going to help out? No, we don't say, you know, God's going to give me a miraculous gift right now, and he's going to, you know, just give me all the money that I need. And no, we don't believe in that. But he said, be good stewards of your money. But if somebody needs something, you kind of want to be prepared to give, too. I mean, I'm not saying you store up, but hey, if somebody needs something, that's why we work towards as a family is to be as debt free as possible, you know, so we can help whenever needed, you know, and to give whenever we can. I mean, God loves a cheerful giver, right? I mean, that's the basic title of the 2 Corinthians 9:6 through, I think it's all the way through 15. You know, and in verse 15 of that, he says, thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. Right. I mean, we need to be prepared to give, you know, and do it with a cheerful heart. And not just keep putting in the coffer and storing up. Like you said, the rainy day fund. I mean, hey, it's a rainy day here. I mean, got to pull out the fund now just because it's a rainy day. No, you know, but be good stewards of your money. I'm not saying give it to every person who walks in your door and needs something. I mean, you got to kind of be discerning, but why not give to the wonderful works that are happening? You know, sometimes as Christians, we need to open our eyes to see those things. Sometimes we're so closed-minded that we don't. So I think that's very good. Talking about the rainy day fund.
You know, in rainy day fund, also, like I mentioned before, it sounds like almost like you're living in fear that something may happen down the road, you know. You know, we have even though they don't always work as we would like, but in theory, medical insurance, health insurance, car insurance, we have those things for a reason. So that if our health gets bad, we can have assistance from an insurance company to cover things. Same with our car, with our home. You know, we had our air conditioner go out on this last summer. And without insurance, it would have cost us thousands of dollars. And luckily, it did cost us, you know, a very small portion of that. And I say all that to say that it's our obligation as members of the church to take certain steps to protect the church financially. That includes insurance and those types of things. But at the same time, we don't want to have attitude towards our finances that we say we have to store up this amount because what if something happened? That sounds an awful lot like living in fear, and we are actually called, you know, to not live in fear. Okay, I'm gonna stop there. Our next segment here deals with Christians' responsibilities toward the lost. And, you know, it's interesting to think about this idea of the Christian responsibility towards the lost is that we find throughout Scripture that Christians have responsibilities to the lost. And I like the way this is titled. It's, you know, it's Christian responsibilities. It's not the preacher responsibilities or the elder responsibilities. It's every single person, you know. And you think about it there with the Great Commission there in Matthew, when Christ tells his disciples, you know, to go, verse 19, go therefore make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things I have commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen. Matthew 28:19-20. Now, I've heard many people say, well, he was only talking to the apostles, so that's really not up to us to do that today. And I don't hear that a lot, but I have heard that before, and I just think, how does that idea even mesh with the very idea of being a Christian? You know, how does that mesh back with, you know, Christ telling us to be the light of the world? But if we're the light of the world, but we're not, it's not our responsibility to seek and save the lost, then why do we need to be light of the world? See, the two things don't agree. And so we look here in Matthew 28:19-20. Is he talking to the disciples in context? Yes. But does it apply to all of us today? Absolutely. There's a lot of things that Christ has said to the apostles that still apply to us today. He told the apostles, you know, to go into all the world. He told the apostles, you know, to do certain things that still apply to us today. But yet we still have, you know, I think about Paul when he rebuked Peter for his hypocrisy because he would have a meal with one group, then have a meal with another group at different times, and he was being very hypocritical in his actions, and he was condemned for that. Is that a principle for us today? Yes. But, you know, those are two apostles who were talking, so what if that – can we say, well, that was just between them two? We can still do those types of things? No. And so when we look into the Bible, we find direct teaching. Then we find also – principles that are clearly in agreement with everything else we find in the New Testament. And so we think about this idea, and you remember when Christ, when he talks about his very mission to come to, when he came to the earth, the Bible tells us very plainly and very clearly that Christ came to seek and save that which was lost. And that was his very simple and concise mission when he came to the earth. If you look here with me at Luke, let me find it here, Luke chapter 19 and verse 10, where he says, "For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost." Now, that is a very concise picture of what Christ was going to do. Now, we know that that's really under the umbrella of that mission. He was going to do what else? He's going to teach the disciples. He's going to teach the apostles. He's going to institute the Lord's Supper. He's going to be performing miracles that confirm he is from God. And the apostles later would do similar things, that they're confirm that their words were from God. And so we look here in Luke 19 and verse 10. His mission was to seek and save that which is lost. Are we better than Christ? Can we really sit back and say, it's not my responsibility? Or perhaps can we step back and say, well, it's someone else's responsibility? You know, not only does the Bible teach us these things, but because good songs are based on Bible principles, the songs we sing will teach us the same thing, right? You remember the song, you know, "You Never Mention Him to Me." That's a very good song to help us remember, look, it is our goal to try to reach out to others. Our success may vary, but we have to reach out to others. It's interesting that when Christ, there in Matthew 28, 19, and 20, he doesn't mention anything about the success rate. He doesn't mention anything about them, you know, if they fail, if someone fails to obey the gospel, that these guys were just terrible at it. He says in verse 19, he says, "Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit." Now, who were they going to be baptizing? Those who believed. We know that from Mark chapter 16, verse 16, right? And he says in verse 20 to continue to teach them. He says, teaching them to observe all things I've commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always. And so they're to teach them. Those who obey are to be baptized, and they're continued to teach them. Mark 16 tells us those who believe are going to be baptized. But it doesn't say who's going to believe. In fact, the parable of the sower tells us that there's four different types of hearts in this world, and he gives us an example of each. And that tells us not everyone's going to obey, and those who do obey may not always stick around. But it is our goal. It is up to us to reach out to the lost. Okay, I'm going to stop my mini sermon there. And let Brother Matt add anything you like as we continue looking at the Christian responsibilities to the lost.
Well, like people can say that this isn't the Great Commission is not for us. Like, yeah, it does say, yes, the 11 went to Galilee and to the mountain which Jesus has appointed for them. You think about verse 19, it says, go therefore and make disciples of all nations. Well, he is talking to the apostles and disciples, you know, or disciples of Christ. So why wouldn't this? Why wouldn't this apply to us today? So when we become Christians, are we just supposed to sit there and say nothing? What's the definition of a loss? It's unable to find one's way, not knowing one's whereabouts. Think about if somebody asks you for directions, how eager you are to give directions, right? You're so eager. You're like, hey, yeah, I can help you out. You know, what if somebody's lost in sin or lost in sin, basically? We're kind of like, well, we kind of just sit on the wayside and be like, yeah, they are. Uh-huh. Why can't we go up to them and say, hey, you need help. You know, you need help finding your way back to Christ, to God. You know, I mean, that's the whole thing, is we're so eager to help anybody. Like I say, just stay on the side of the road. And it's great, too. I'm not saying it's not like something else, like different things like that we're so eager to do. But when we see somebody lost in sin, we're kind of like, oh, wait. It's kind of like, well, I guess, Matt, you know, people believe that, you know, Mark 16, well, that was just for the disciples. That was just for them. No, it wasn't. It's for all of us to go. I mean, we're supposed to go to all nations, you know. I mean, seek and save the lost, you know. I mean, and like, who is lost? Find out why are they lost? Who says they're lost, you know? And one thing that I question, too, is how have we failed in that regard, you know? I think we just kind of stand on the sidelines a lot. And I'll be honest with you, too. I do, too. I do, too. You know, you want to call somebody out in sin? Do you want to call somebody out who, hey, man, you're lost, dude? I mean, or, you know, do we want to be labeled, hey, you know, you're the Bible thumper? Well, as I get older, I'm like, I don't care. You know, I want to try and reach as many people as we can. And that's what we should do. And my wife's great at it, man. She gets out there and does it, and I'm, you know, I'm not the one who will go confront or, you know, like somebody on this other podcast. I'm just kidding. but once it has to happen, it has to happen. Or, you know, I just think we need to get away from the sidelines and get into the game, as they should say. Mm-hmm. You know, go seek and save them as we can. Like mission days, like you've done mission trips, and I think that's amazing. You know, we have to go places that we're uncomfortable at being. You know, look at Christ. I mean, they call him the great physician. He was here to seek and save the lost and fix those who were broken. He wasn't sent here to fix the Christians who already had their stuff together, right? I mean, he's a great physician. He's got to fix you. He's going to try and win you back. And that's what we need to do.
You know, when we talk about our responsibilities to the lost, and I think everybody, I don't care who you are, at some point has been timid or afraid to approach someone about the gospel or about the things they're doing, because it is intimidating. I mean, I've done lessons before, and many times, sometimes I'll start them and remind people, and I'll say, you know, the purpose of this lesson is not to make you upset. But throughout the course of this lesson, you may become upset. and you know, that's not my intention. I don't enjoy angering people. I don't enjoy getting people upset with me. It's not fun. But, you know, I think sometimes also we feel like we're going to say something wrong, you know, or we're going to maybe feel like we're not going to remember what we like to remember. I mean, that's annoying. I agree. We want to remember a verse and it just slips your mind. Maybe you're because of nerves or whatever it may be. And it just slips your mind and it irritates you. You think, man, I'm so terrible at this. And that's not the case. That's not true at all. You know, if long as we're doing what we can, you know, whether it be, you know, timidly talking to someone, trying to open the door, because in my mind, a lot of times when you reach out to people, you're not going to walking up to someone and saying, hey, you have a Bible study. And if you walk into the Quick Trip and do that, people are going to look at you like you've lost your mind. But if you're, you know, you see someone who's in there every single day and you start saying good morning to them and you start in a little conversation here and there, over time, that may actually appear in a sense of you inviting someone to a service or, you know, whatever it may be. And in my opinion, it's not something that happens very quickly. I think sometimes we get the wrong idea that we think, you know, well, I need to have a Bible study with someone because I've talked to them twice. That's not necessarily the case. I think, to me, the biggest challenge is getting to the point of having a Bible study. It's not having the Bible study itself, but it's getting to that point. You know, here, was it up until, I think it was February, March, and April, I believe it was. Well, I think that's the months I did it. I taught a class on Wednesday nights there at Ulaga, and we talked, and part of what we talked about, especially the last several Wednesday nights, was this very thing of trying to reach out to people. Because we were talking about, you know, challenges in 2021 and beyond, dealing with, you know, overcoming the things that COVID has caused, and then, you know, having trying to reach out to people as well. And one of the things I would stress was the biggest challenge is just getting to that step of having a Bible study with people. And in my, I say limited experience because I'm not that old yet. I don't care what Matt thinks. I'm not that old yet. But but trying to befriend, not sort of befriend someone, but get to know someone, you know, become an acquainted with them, then slowly moving into, you know, talking to them about things. And if you want a conversation starter about, you know, Bible morals, you know, morality and how important it is, all you have to do is remind people what we're seeing on television and what's being pushed in our nation. And we can say, you know, boy, can you believe it's strange to see all this stuff happening. And someone may not be interested in talking about it at all because those type of things aren't always popular, but sometimes they are. You know, finding whatever it may be and leading it slowly into something that, you know, can turn into embodying to a Bible class or embodying to a service or trying to have a discussion about things that can lead into something more. And it takes time. And every single person is different. I don't care if you're the person doing it or the person you're talking to. Every single person is different. Because to me, especially early on, there's always that one topic that you can bring up that can just, you know, someone says, "Size, I'm done talking to this guy because I don't want to talk to him about this or whatever it may be." But trying to lead up to that, you know, that's something we're able to, you know, that's just part of it. And I think, to me, in my judgment, just trying to get to that point, to me, that's part of reaching out to the lost. Just because you're not talking about the Bible necessarily, but the point, the reason you're talking to them, one of the reasons you're talking to them is because you want to get to that point. That's what it's all about. I mean, let's be honest. We're not Christ. We don't have that ability to see into the heart of man and say, I can hit this button right here and get to where I need to talk to you about this person. We can't do that. I mean, that'd be amazing, but we can't. You know, even the apostles, on the day of Pentecost, 3,000 people obeyed, but they didn't obey immediately. I don't believe 3,000 people were baptized in Acts 2:38. I think probably a lot of people were, but it seems in the course of that day, 3,000 people were added to the church that day. But we also know that there were a lot of people there, and a lot of people did not listen to him. You know, Paul, he was in prison, and he was so well received, he was in prison. That gives you an idea about how things went for him, right? But he still kept on. He still reached people? Absolutely. Did he still encourage people? Absolutely. But he was in prison. Peter was placed in prison, released, you know, at least once that we know of. And so we know how well he was received, at least by some political leaders. And so I still have to say that just because we think we're not doing a good job, rarely is that truly ever the case. You know, we do the best we can. We try to reach out to people. And I think the heart of the matter is that we are trying to reach someone, somehow trying to reach someone. And I think the more we try it, the more we try to interact with people and try to get to that point, the more comfortable we're going to become. Because no one becomes an amazing, you know, outreach person, to use that term, overnight. It takes a long time. I'm not an amazing outreach person. I can talk to people about a lot of things, but to get them stick around and talk about the Bible is another story. But we do what we can. I think that's the gist of it. We do what we can. We show that we are concerned. We try to get there because we can't make anyone do what is right. I mean, if I could take my Bible and smack someone over the head and they say, oh, I should obey the gospel, I'd be hitting everybody. You'd find me in Walmart, man. But that's not how it works. You know, it's not that easy. I think sometimes also, I'm kind of going on and on here, but we look around at some of these, what these denominations are doing to try to bring people in. We have to realize sometimes just because people are going into those places, and we know the denominations do not teach the gospel. They do not teach a New Testament gospel. And just because people are going in there doesn't even mean they're even obeying that anyway. There's a difference between attending a place and being a part of the church. And that includes coming to a congregation. Just because you attend there doesn't mean you're a part of the church. And I've said this before, and we have pictures up here at Ulagav, our members, and I know other congregations that do that. And I'm not going to throw a fit about it, but I think for a lot of people, that is a false sense of security, saying, well, my picture's on the wall, I'm a member. And then when they come in, they obey the gospel, or so we believe they do. They get their picture taken and stick around for 2 weeks, and they're gone. And someone gets upset because we take their picture down. Well, they're not a member if they're not worshiping, if they're not doing what they're supposed to be doing. But anyway, that's my side rant there. But there's a lot of things that come into consideration when it talks about reaching the lost. It's, you know, I would never encourage someone to go right up to someone and say, do you want to have a Bible study? That's not going to work. I mean, think about door knocking. How hard is it to get people just to open the door? And we're going to go walking right up to someone? I would not encourage that approach. Do what you want, but I would not encourage that one. And I'll be quiet there. Let Brother Matt add anything he'd like.
I'd encourage you to go back to the Bible is what he states is, you know, bring people into your house for, you know, what's everybody like is food, right? I mean, nobody's going to say, no, I don't like food. No. You know, if you see me, you'd be like, man, he likes food. You know, but I'm just saying is, you know, like you talked about Paul in prison. He was in prison and he was still writing letters to churches and doing different things. I mean, think about that. I mean, he was in the worst of the worst places, and he was still, I got Christ. But I think part of the solution to our problem is, you know, it's a heart issue. Where is your heart? Where do you want others to know Christ, or do you want to keep that to yourself, kind of hush hush, like, hey, I'm going to heaven. All right, I'm gonna be there, but. You know, why don't you do the Great Commission and try and win as many people as you can? Yeah, I mean, there's going to be rejection. There's going to be different things. And people are going to be like, oh, you're a religious nut. Okay, you can call me what you want. I mean, I just believe in God. But like you said, if you could smack people over the head with the Bible, or you can get them to hold it kind of like osmosis, right? You know, you think, hey, you just, you know, put your hand on the Bible. There you go. You know all about it. All right. How many people would you run up to and say, hey, man, put your hand on this? But, you know, or, of course you would. You know? I mean, you just think about, too, is like John the Baptist, and he was living in the sticks. He was eating honey, camel hair. You know, he was doing everything. And he felt like, hey, he's coming. You know, Christ is coming. You better be ready. And I think that's the way we need to be. Christ is coming back, you know, and you don't get no second chance. There's no second chance. There's no, you know, 7 years of tribulation like people believe. No, and it's coming. So you just better be prepared. And it kind of makes me sad that sometimes we just sit on the sidelines. And this, I'm talking to myself, you know, not dogging anybody else except myself. We do that. We sit on the sideline to go, man, I missed my opportunity. Or even if you, like you said, if you plant the seed, you don't have to literally come out and just say, all right, buddy, you're going to hell because of this. Is that a good conversation starter? No. You get to know people and you get to know who they are. What I tell my guys is who I work with, and I say, hey, man, small talk, get to know these people, get to know their foundation, get to know who they are. And that way you're better prepared to help them. Right. That's what I do at work is, you know, I can go into a situation and there could be a customer that's yelling, screaming, say, hey, I'm here to help you out. What do you need? Calm them down. And hey, you get to know them. You get to kind of pick and prod and say, hey, all right, here we go. You know, let's do that with people. And people love food, man. If you invite them in for food, they're all about it. I'm just going to say they are. So that's a good way to start.
You know, one of the verses we have mentioned here is John chapter 1, 35-42. It says, again the next day, John stood with two of his disciples, and looking at Jesus as he walked, he said, behold, the Lamb of God. The two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. Then Jesus turned, seeing them following, said to them, what do you seek? And they said to him, Rabbi, which is to say, when translated, teacher, where are you staying? He said to them, come see. And they came and saw where he was staying and remained with him that day. Now it was about the 10th hour. One of the two who heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother, Simon, and then said to him, we have found the Messiah, which is translated the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. Now, when Jesus looked at him, he said, you are Simon, the son of Jonah. You shall be called Cephas, which is translated a stone. Now, you look at this in verse 35-42, what you find is people just obeying right away, or so it seemed, right? I mean, he says in verse 36, he says, behold, the Lamb of God. The two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. Wow, don't you really? I mean, you have to remember who the John the Baptist was, or John the Baptizer, more correctly, and then who Christ was. John the Baptizer was, his purpose was to prepare people for Christ. He literally sees Christ coming and says, basically, that's him, and these two disciples follow him. That's who, you know, that also tells you, first of all, that these guys were looking for him. They were looking for Christ, and so their heart was ready for it. But still, just this idea of them turning, I don't believe that if they weren't looking for Christ, that they would have just turned and went right after him. They were, their heart was ready for it. They were prepared for it. And I think it's something we have to remember as well, is that no one's going to obey right away. You have to first do what we can to help them prepare their own heart to obey. You know, the first step in planning salvation is hearing for a reason. It's not believing, it's hearing. You hear, and then what do? You believe. You believe what you have heard, though, right? You know, and so it's not someone just obeying right away. Their heart was ready for it. And we find that there in verse 37. And then we have here in below this, you know, why have we failed? And there's a lot of reasons why I think people today are not obeying the gospel as much as we would like. I think part of it is because, yes, we're probably not going out as much as we would like, but also I think there's a lot of distractions today. Now, there were distractions during the time of Christ and the apostles as well, but people are very, very distracted today. And one of the ways I think we can correct this idea of failing to reach people because who are so distracted, you know, and I'm not meaning that this is how we should do it every single time, or this is the answer that's going to solve everything. So don't misunderstand me. But we have a lot of people in the world today, and I'm not going to say generation, I mean the world, because I don't think it matters what age group you're talking about, who spend a lot of time on mobile devices. And one of the things we can do is we can do things that will allow us to be on that mobile device. We can do things that will put material in front of people. We can put Bible lessons out there for people to find. We can put things out there for people to find. We can put, you know, our sermons out there like a lot of congregations are doing today. We can put like this very program out there as well to try to reach people as well. We have to some degree, go to where the people are. And I say to some degree because there's some places we have no business being, but we have to go to some extent to where people are. If they're watching television, what do? I mean, why do you think people make DVDs today? Bible DVDs, because people are going to watch it. They're going to watch. They like to watch video. They'd rather watch a video, so they're going to watch that. Some people would rather listen to something while they're driving or while they're walking, while they're exercising. So what do? We create ways for people to listen to Bible lessons while they're doing those things. We go to where the people are so we can try to reach them with the gospel. But also, I think we have to realize as well, and I say this to keep us from getting too down on ourselves, is that the Bible message is not the most popular message on the planet. You know, when you do Bible podcasts, and when you do a true Bible podcast, I'm not talking about some of these denominational guys out there preaching all kinds of things, make everybody feel good. I'm talking about when you do a true Bible podcast, I don't think we should expect to have millions of people tuning in. I mean, that'd be amazing, but I don't think that's ever going to happen. We're going to have people tuning in and listening, but the Bible message is one that a lot of people, that some people, I should say, do not want to hear, or not, their heart is not ready for it yet. And so we have to also be more, I said to say, we should be more realistic. We're not going to convert everybody. We're not going to be able to win every soul for Christ, because now someone else may be able to win that person for Christ, but we ourselves, maybe for whatever reason, our approach or whatever it is, maybe that person needs more time, whatever it may be. There are some times we have to realize we're not going to win everybody for Christ. Not everybody's going to go to heaven. We know that. Not everybody's going to obey the gospel. And so we have to be realistic. You know, so I think sometimes when we think about things like, we said we're going to knock 100 doors, which is just, I mean, that's fine. That's great. And they say, well, you know, we're going to bring 100 pamphlets with us. I guarantee you'll be bringing some pamphlets home. There's going to be a lot of people who are not going to want you to hand them anything. They're not going to want what you're giving them. And I say that to say, again, we have to be realistic. I think, yes, we have failed in some areas, but I think also sometimes we just think that we have failed and we have given up, which does lead to us failing. And so I think we have to be more realistic about things. And so I'm going to stop there, let Brother Matt add anything like, as we continue looking at responsibilities towards the lost.
Yeah, like you said, the narrow way, basically, right? The narrow way is heaven. It's not going to be a wide way. I mean, it's going to be a wide to destruction. There's going to be a lot of people going to destruction. Not that many people going to heaven. You know, it's sad to say, but you hit the nail on the head again. You know, we're not going to have millions of followers or millions, whatever it is, podcast, you know, people following us. But one thing I want to talk about of that scripture you just read of 35-43, Think of Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, how he was so excited that they found the Messiah. And he went and told Peter, he's like, we found him. Like, and he was so excited to tell his brother. Why are we not excited to tell our brothers and sisters about Christ? And I mean, brothers and sisters, I mean, you can say blood, not blood, people you're closest to. We are not excited. You know, like there's guys at work who won't. They don't want to listen to it, you know, but I still bring it up, you know, or, you know, hey, man, let's pray for our food, you know, whatever. And did we fail? You know, there might be some regards where we failed. We could have said something where we didn't, you know, but you know, we need to be realistic of how it goes. Take, for instance, Andrew's brother, or Simon the brother, was so excited, Andrew, to go to tell him this stuff, right? Just amazing, you know? And we read the Bible, and we all hear, and we go, yeah, hey, that's great stuff to apply, great stuff to apply for ourselves, you know? And I'm not saying that I got to go out this door right now, and the first people I see is smack them with the Bible, you know what I mean? But mm-hmm. It's just kind of be on fire for it. But yeah, I mean, you don't even need to be on fire, but just plant the seed and God will water. You know, I mean, we're not going to reach everybody. You know, we need to get that out of our system of, hey, you know, it's great to have a plan. It's great to start like podcasts like we have here and just different avenues. of, like you said, people listen. People like to listen while they walk, listen while they do things, or some people are very visual. They like to watch movies and watch things. That's great. But we need to, like you said, have a realistic approach of, you know, realistically, are we going to reach everybody? No. Do we want to? Of course we do. You know, but just be mindful that there is going to be rejection out there. There are people who are going to refuse it. And, you know, yes, we need to keep praying for them and praying for the lost and trying to reach them as best we can. But like you said, we're not going to save everybody. And that's just a cold, hard reality. And we need to have that reality in the back of our mind. But we also need to strive to get as many as we can. Walking that narrow way.
So. Yeah, you know, as we talk about reaching the lost and realizing that we're not going to reach everybody, we're not going to be able to save, we're not going to be able to show others the truth so they can be converted, not everybody's going to do what is right. There's still things that we can do all we can do is the very best that we can. And we're not going to be perfect every time. We're going to make mistakes in our daily life. We're going to make mistakes when we're trying to talk to others because we're not perfect. I mean, think about it. to me, Peter's a good example of that. He was an inspired apostle, and yet Paul came to him and had to rebuke him to his face because he was playing the role of a hypocrite. He was, treating people differently there. And that tells that to me, that's just a reminder that we're human beings. We're going to make mistakes. And so we have to, one, be able to realize that, to be able to have the mind that we're going to repent when we do make mistakes, and then not give up when we do. I think it's really easy to give up. It's really easy to get disappointed. Like I say, we're not going to be able to save everyone. Okay. Does it mean we don't try? No. Does it mean we don't try to reach other people? No. But we're being realistic does not mean that we give up. We do the best we can. We pray for people, and we do the best we can each and every day. We're going to have opportunities that arise. We're going to have opportunities where we're like, one, to me, there's opportunities that arise. There's opportunities that you try to create. There's those things which you try to think, how can, again, try to create, how can I reach this person? Where's a good way to try to make an entrance to talk to this person? And so it's very difficult. I don't think any of it is easy. No, but it's easy. Everybody in the world would be having Bible studies and people be obeying the gospel. But it's not easy. It's not. That's why. Why are people living in sin today? Because they don't want to do what is right. They don't want to obey the gospel. Why are people following denominationalism? Because the Bible way for them, they have decided, is maybe they don't know it, for one, or maybe it's just something they're not really interested in. And it kills me that people say they're Christians or they're trying to follow the Bible, and then when you try to talk Bible with them and you get to something that they disagree on, that they no longer want to follow the Bible. For instance, you tell someone, look, you really think you should be living with someone before marriage. The Bible talks about how, that type of thing is fornication and marriage is an honorable thing. Well, we want to get to know one another, and so we're going to live together first. And to me, that just said, I don't care what the Bible says, this is what we're going to do. And that's just one example of it. There's so much of that. And those types of things around people today are not being saved because they don't want to do what the Bible says. And when you talk to people about the gospel, at some point you're going to have to talk about what sin is and what is repentance. I have a series of lessons that I got when I was overseas in the Pacific Islands with Stacy Ferguson, who still goes over there, though I don't know where he's at right now because of COVID. But he would do Bible studies, and the way he did it, the way he conducted Bible studies, because some of them were set up before we ever got there. The way he conducted them, I liked the way he did it, and I said, I'm going to do what you're doing. I'm going to follow that same method. And so he said, sure, and what's the matter, right? Who cares if someone uses your same method? It doesn't matter. And so he sent me the email with some materials in it and some things I adapted a little bit for myself just for the way I do things, and that's what I do. And But I think we need to, when we get to that point of having Bible study, we need to know what we're going to do and how we're going to handle it. But we also realize, to me, the biggest point, again, is just getting to that Bible study. And one of the ways things will help us get to that Bible study is how we live before others, which really gets to this next point that Matt has here. We're talking about how we are trying to condition ourselves to win others. And that's why I say that we have to recognize that we're not going to be perfect people. But people also have to see that when you make a mistake, when you do something that's not right, how do you respond? Because a lot is said about someone who makes a mistake and how they respond. Some people are going to make mistakes. Don't care. You know, some people in the world never own up to it. Even though we think in our mind, well, that's sinful. I wish they weren't doing that. And so spiritually speaking, that's a mistake. But because they're worldly, they don't see that. But a Christian, if we do something that is against the word of God and someone recognizes that and says, well, that person is doing that, and I thought that wasn't, you know, what they should be doing if they're a Christian, and they watch and see how you correct it, isn't that going to show them that you have recognized it and that you realize that what you did was wrong? That's not a hypocrite. That's a person who says, hey, I made a mistake and I need to do better. A hypocrite is someone saying, well, I did this, sure, but you know, this on the, you know, I didn't do anything wrong. You know, that's where people start seeing hypocrites, right? And so when we make a mistake, we repent, we make it right, and so we can avoid that label of being a hypocrite. But we also have to realize that we're going to be labeled hypocrites sometimes just because we make a mistake. You know, no matter how you respond, people are saying, well, they're a hypocrite because they did this. Yeah, but, you know, also, you know, pray to the Lord for forgive me for it, and I'm not going to do my best not to do that anymore. Well, I don't care. You're still a hypocrite. There's going to be people like that no matter where you are in this world. But we have to use this term here to condition ourselves to the very best of our ability to try to win others. That is, we think about how we talk in front of others, what we talk about, you know, some of the things that my buddy and I who work out during the week, some of the things we talk about, if we're honest, they're just silly things. We talk about athletes and, you know, how some of their big babies, now you have an idea what I think about some of them. And we talk about different things like that. But we don't ever tell crude jokes. We don't ever talk about women in an offensive way. We don't, you know, but the world would do just that. The world has no problem talking about crude things, talking about women in an offensive way, you know, or talking, you know, telling some crude story. And so we want to condition ourselves to try to win others, not just to show people that we are a Christian, but by showing people that we are a Christian, we can open up a window or a door to try to reach that person. Because it's interesting to me that so many times that when someone knows you're a Christian, and before you ever even, you know, have very many conversations with them, or as you're just getting to know them, sometimes they're the ones who are asking a Bible question. I mean, I've had it happen before. And I've told people before that I don't always come right out and tell people I'm a preacher. And not because I'm ashamed of it, because when you tell someone you're a preacher, you get a different person sometimes that when they find out you're a preacher, they say, oh, you know, I've heard people say many times, oh, okay, I'll watch my language around you. Why? You know, to me, not that I don't want you to watch your language, but God hears you no matter where, you know. You know, I'm not his personal microphone, but I don't always bring that up right away because people will change how they're acting around you. They'll change how they're talking. You know, they'll not talk about different things. They'll try to portray themselves as being someone different. And so I don't bring it up. You know, if someone asks me what I do, I'll tell them. But I don't bring it up right away because sometimes, sadly, it will hinder people from listening. And other times, however, it will come up that, well, you know, hey, I have a question. But we have to do our very best to try to condition ourselves before the world to try to reach people, because whether you're a preacher or elder or deacon or a Christian or just the church member, I like to say just a church member because there's no such thing as just a church member. But even if you're not in one of those leadership positions, doesn't mean that someone who knows you're a Christian will not stop and say, hey, you know, I have a question, and ask you a Bible question, because I've had that happen too. And I think many of us, as we try to live before the world, will have that happen. And so it does, just our trying to live godly before the world does open up opportunities for others to be reached. And so we have to think about that as well as we try to condition ourselves before the world. Okay, I'm going to stop there, let Brother Matt add anything he'd like before I close this out here this morning.
Yeah, I'm just going to read 2 Timothy 2:15. It says, be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth, right? Conditioning yourself, getting to know the word. And you think about, you know, like you said, sometimes you don't bring up you being a preacher. Yeah, sometimes you just don't bring up that sometimes even a Christian just to get to know people, because people change. Like you said, like I got guys at work, they'll cuss and they'll be like, oh, sorry. I'm like, you don't have to be sorry to me. Kind of like you said, what, Russ, you're not God's microphone? Well, that's news to me. Wow, you're a preacher, man. You are God's microphone. No, but it's like being a Christian. It's like, and I'm not saying that, you know, I don't tell people, you know, I'm hiding in the corner being like, oh, I can't tell them I'm a Christian or anything. Oh, no. No. I mean, it should be by the way you're living also. But once people find out, it's just so amazing how they change. It's like they think that I'm constantly judging them. And I tell them, I'm not judging you. I'm not a judge, jury. You know, that's God. You know, and he sees everything you do. That's what we have to realize, is he sees everything you do. You can't go hide under a desk and God can't see you. You can't go hide in a corner. Just know that God is always there. And I love what you said. Like, you know, you're just like, people cuss and, oh man, I won't surround you. What's that change? It's changing, you know, be who you are. I want these people to be who they are, but I'm going to tell them that they are wrong. I mean, you know, I mean, you have to. But I mean, conditioning myself is get in the word, find out the word, how I need to live, how I need to bring others to Christ. And I think that's very important too. So
definitely. You know, we do the best we can. We try to set the stage the best we can to win others. And then, you know, from there, like, you know, like we said many times, you do whatever you can to try to reach them through conversation or through, you know, how you portray yourself before others, how you're seen before others, you know, your life, those types of things. Okay, we're going to stop there because we are a little bit over time here this morning. We do thank you for listening in here for the Uncensored Dads, Uncensored Word podcast, and for the Mornings for the Masters segment here on the Gospel Radio Network. We thank you for listening. We hope you'll listen again next time as we continue looking at the Christian responsibilities. And we'll hope to see you again next time.